Tommy Tyson speaking at the Ardmore, Oklahoma camp farthest out, September 27th, 1966. He continues to talk on the subject, the baptism and the Holy Spirit.
I believe the Lord wants me to continue in the vein of thought on sharing some of the things that I think are related to the baptized relationship in the Holy Spirit. Some of you were not here the last time I spoke, and so I'll just go back over some of the thoughts and go on from there. Jesus Christ and those who followed him in terms of his apostles and those who wrote the scriptures offered the baptism with the Holy Spirit as the normal relationship that is to exist between Jesus and his church. The baptism with the Holy Spirit is the fulfillment of Calvary. Many of us in the Orthodox Church have been taught to accept Calvary as forgiveness of sins, but have not gone on to see that through Calvary we actually are baptized with the Holy Spirit. In the forgiveness of sins, we see Jesus' identification with us on the level of our needs. In the baptism with the Holy Spirit, we see our identification with him in the realm of his resurrection. And this is the purpose of his death. Not merely that we should be forgiven of sins. Not merely that we should come out from under guilt and have no condemnation. But he doesn't want us just clean, empty vacuums. He really wants to fill us with himself and reproduce himself within each one of us, through each one of us, and as each one of us. It is a marriage relationship. This is norm. In fact, Jesus commands it. He commands that we be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he commands the disciples to wait until they receive the promised gift of the Father. And after that the Holy Ghost has come upon them, they will have power. Now, I know that we have been brought up in an age that has gotten its directions from the Reformation, and our emphasis has been on Christian nurture. And I'm sure there was a time when this was valid as our approach. But really, this has outgrown itself. Because our seed, in terms of humanity, is degenerate. And there's no use of just trying to nurture a bad seed. This is what the church has done. We have had great experiences. All of these denominational programs have been born in holy fire. I know more about the Methodist Church than I do the others, since I'm a Methodist, so let me just speak from this point of view. We were born in holy fire. We were born in a time in which we were ostracized. It's amazing how what the church does to its revolutionaries. You know, really, it breeds them and then slays them and then canonizes them. That's the order. But John Wesley was not respectable at all after he left the Oxford and came over and then went back and got on fire for the Lord. And there he was in the midst of a church that was morally corrupt, spiritually bankrupt, and this man began to preach holiness of heart, being made perfect in love, a gospel with great social implications. He preached to the miners. He preached to the workers in the field. He preached the gospel to every man. And John Wesley developed this little group of believers, societies, they were called, under the unction of the Holy Ghost. And there they were disciplined in love, giving themselves to the study of the Scripture, and they had mighty revival. Now, in those days, it was evangelical in terms of the utter necessity to be born again. John Wesley really taught and believed that regardless of who your father was on the earthly side, he left something lacking in you, that you needed to be born from above. He believed that regardless of how much you'd been in the church, you weren't born in the natural as a child of God. He didn't believe you were born as a saved person. He believed that you were born with a bent toward sinning, and that if you followed the natural tendency of your life, you would end up in rebellion against God and not in union with God. John Wesley, in the early days, and had the evangelical dedication that man was degenerate and needed to be regenerated in terms of new birth. And so this church, along with many of the other evangelical expressions, went and, under the unction of the Holy Spirit, had a tremendous move of the Lord. And then, as we gained the masses, rich men became necessary to us. We gained such big budgets, and we had such great churches, that when I say rich men, I mean the wealth of the world, the mind of the world. We had such a great program that we had to depend on the world. And before we knew it, gradually, if your daddy happened to be a member of the Board of Stewards, and your granddaddy happened to be one of the pillars of the church, the very fact that you were a baby meant that you were a Methodist, and if you were a Methodist, you were automatically a member of the kingdom of God. And so we brought these babies in through the Methodist families, and before we knew it, we had lost touch with anyone that was unlike us, especially if they were in the lower income brackets. And we have developed, by and large in America, a Methodist church of middle and upper middle income people who are so proud of their heritage and so dead in their soul, and are using Christian nurture to nurture degenerate human nature. And I say this as a member of the church, and I'm not fighting it. Please understand that. I'm giving my life for it. And I'm on the inside giving my life. And I get out of it, I won't say a word about it. But I'm telling you what is happening in order to see the strange here. And so we have developed the Christian nurture approach. And those of us who were brought up, we've had something of the anointing of God all of our lives. He's not left himself without a witness. You felt him tugging at your heart. You've gone off to church camps when you were young people and really felt the pull of God. Many of you came and gave yourself to the Lord in a very sincere way. And even if you didn't understand new birth, you knew that you had dedication. And so, by and large, we have taught our young people that it was a series of dedications, a series of growth, a series of nurture. And in the church of which I'm familiar, we have really insisted that it was not quite cricket to put your finger on any one experience and say, here is when I was saved, or here is when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, maybe this was true in your church, but not in the churches I've known it. It's been, by and large, a gradual process, and you could never be quite sure. But believing in the benevolence of God, if you stayed dedicated in your heart, that when you finally died, he'd look the record over and say, it's made up of a lot of failures, but he tried hard. Let's let him in. And so we've been made up that way, by and large, of the denominational program. We haven't had the assurance between salvation and being lost. Really, that's not much of an emphasis in the Protestant church. And if it's not, the New Testament really doesn't have much to say to you. If you are righteous through your natural birth, the Gospels don't have much to say to you. Jesus said, I've not come to save the righteous. I've come to seek and to save those that are lost. And if you're already righteous, you don't need the cross. And this is why we've stopped preaching the blood atonement. This is why we stop preaching the necessity of salvation, because we don't believe that man is lost. We believe that really he isn't lost, and God in all of his goodness would not afford to let anybody be lost. How could he love and let anybody be lost? You see, this is the kind of doctrine we've been preaching, so that the understanding of being lost has left us because we've developed spiritual nurture. And if this is your emphasis, praise God, be honest about it. Thank the Lord that you don't need a Savior, that you're already saved. But that's what you're saying, you see. Come on out in the open about it and say, the blood doesn't apply to me. When Jesus Christ died for me, on the cross, he didn't have to die for me. I was already saved because I was born in the church. But if you realize you are, down on the inside of you, identified with a spirit of selfishness, identified with a spirit that is separated from God, if you realize your need for something or someone you do not have, I've got some good news for you. The rest of you, just close out now. But for those of you who realize you need something or someone that you don't have from your now, here's the good news. We have God identifying himself with us in the flesh. And having become man in the flesh, he humbled himself, became obedient, even to dying on the cross. And taking our sins in his own body on the tree, that we who were actually in sin might be separated from sin, identified with him in glory, and experience saving grace. Now, if this happened to you gradually, fine. If it happened to you climactically, fine. I'm not arguing for processes. All I'm really saying is, do you know you're saved? Do you know you're a child of God? Do you? Now, if you don't, please understand the Lord wants you to know. He really wants you to make your election and calling sure. I thought I was going to jump right into the baptism, but here the Lord is pulling me back. It may be somebody here tonight who isn't saved, who has never really been forgiven and cleansed from sin, who does not have the assurance that they are a child of God. Well, you actually become a child of God by the work of the Holy Spirit. But the work on your part is a matter of faith. That is, the Holy Spirit convicts you of your need. You realize that you are apart from God, that you need salvation. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit. Confession without conviction is just dabbling. It's really on a humanistic level. And if the Holy Spirit is not convicting you of the need of the Lord, then you'll just have to wait until somebody prays enough for the Holy Spirit to work enough for you to get some conviction going in your heart. But if you've got sense enough to be quiet within your own soul, you'll find some conviction already there. If you'll stop running enough and be quiet just a while, the Holy Spirit will convict you that you need a Savior if you don't already have one. Because he's not left himself without a witness anywhere. And as you become convicted of the fact that you need one, here is the glorious gospel that Jesus Christ died for you. If you'd been the only person who had ever lived, he'd have done it just for you. And really, it comes down to that Jesus, it was for me that you died. It was for me that you shed your blood. It was with me that you identified yourself. And you actually took my sins in your own body on the tree. Not only the effects of them, but the causes of them. I must share this with you. It came so forcibly last spring. I was counseling with this precious girl who had been divorced and was caught up in the same community with her husband and his new wife. And I guess I don't know what all the motives were. But anyway, she made a very grave mistake and with another man and ended up having a baby. Well, she came to see me about 6 months before the baby was born, or in the early spring. And so she told me about it, and she was really penitent. She was flipping herself. Or she was just in the depths of hell. And so as she told me about it, and she came to the night when the incident occurred, it was just more than almost she could take. And she said, it was not the desire of my heart. And it's just abhorrible and all of that. And we went ahead and laid it on the altar. And she said, I'll never be able to face myself again. I'll never be able to come back to this in my thoughts again. And I called her by name, and because this came at a flash. And I said, have you really turned this over to Jesus? And she said, yes, you know I have. Well, I said, if you've turned it over to Jesus, not only will he take care of the consequences, but he assumes responsibility for the cause. And if you really turn it over to him, it is as if he brought you and that man together. Now you think on that. If you really turned it over to him, he assumes responsibility for the cause of the sin as well as the consequence of the sin. It's the cause and effect. It's karma fulfilled. And these people running around teaching incarnation and claiming to be Christian and believing in the cross, really it's double talk and pure plain ignorance of the gospel. Please remember that. Some of you may go around teaching incarnation, reincarnation, but you're ignorant of Calvary. You're ignorant of the effects of the death of Jesus. And please know you're teaching out of ignorance of the gospel of Jesus. Let me say it very plainly, because it's happening in our country, and a lot of good people, it's happening in CFO, and a lot of good people are being duped by it, not knowing the dangers of it. You see, the basis of reincarnation is that man has to atone for himself. And he doesn't do it in one life, and he has to come back and atone again. Doesn't do it in that life, and he has to come back and atone again. That's the basis of reincarnation, the atonement. And here in the gospel of Jesus Christ, it says that God has identified himself with the cause as well as the effect, and has made there and once and for all an oblation for the sins of the whole world. Hallelujah. And you don't have to be born back as Aunt Jane or Uncle John or Cricket either. Hallelujah. If you're born of Jesus, that he's the end of the law for righteousness. Please know that. He's the end of the law for righteousness. He's the end of the law for righteousness. He's the end of the law for righteousness. Let that sink in your heart. And as this precious girl caught this and the Holy Ghost sealed it to her heart, and she said, praise God, I had never dreamed that was possible. When I turn it over to Jesus, he assumes responsibility for the cause. And I don't have to be afraid of that moment anymore. There's your cleansing blood that sets you free and makes you whole. Boy, what a Savior. Isn't that great? I need that kind of Savior. Saved to the uttermost by his identification with us. And so we accept that by faith as little children. And if you'll accept it by faith, the Holy Spirit will make it real to your heart. Sometimes he makes it real before we can accept it intellectually. It was so with me. I could not accept the atoning blood of Jesus intellectually before I was saved. I had an experience of conversion. The Lord just filled my heart with his love. He turned me around in my life and began to direct my way altogether. Intellectually, I was not biblically oriented. I did not actually know the teachings in terms of salvation. And I reaped the benefit of Calvary long before I could accept intellectually the doctrine about Calvary. But as I walked in the light of the Holy Ghost, he began to open up some of the things, the root systems of that which I was reaping the fruit, and began to let me see this tremendous love. So if you need a Savior tonight and not saved, know your need for one, then know he's made provision for it. Believe it. Believe it. And then tell him. Accept him. In your heart, believe. And then confess with your lips. Read it. This wonderfully simple. And we go through this in life. You didn't just all of a sudden in your heart say, I believe I'll marry this boy, and the marriage took place. No, you didn't. You decided in your heart. You made a commitment from within. He decided on you in his heart. But you weren't married just by believing in your heart. That counted. It had been terrible if it hadn't been there. But you followed through on it, and you stood up in front of public before the altar or before magistrate or whoever married you. You stood up before men, and you not only had it in your heart, but you confess with your lips. Yes, I'll take Jack. Yes, I'll take Shelley. And when you said it with your lips, you brought it out into a concrete commitment. Not you, man and wife. But if you'd have fumbled, Jack, he wouldn't have done it. You see? And so there are a lot of people who don't know what it is to confess Jesus as Lord. They don't know what it is to confess Jesus as Savior. They don't know what it is to say, I accept the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. And they wonder why they have to go in sin. And so much so that we have made sin essential to salvation. And we put it this way, you've got your little sins, I've got mine. You know, everybody's got their little sin. And we've made little house pets out of them. This is true. They're so essential to life. And all the while, here's a Savior who died. It's no glory to God to say, I've got my little sin. If I have, I have to repent. And I do have them. And I have to repent. And I have to believe. And I have to accept the cleansing blood of Jesus. And you do too, precious friend. So let's settle this matter tonight. If there's anyone here who isn't a child of God, you can be right now. If in your heart you'll believe, and with your lips you'll confess Jesus as your Lord. And I'm going to stop in the sermon and give you a chance to do it right now. You don't have to come up here. Anybody here who has never accepted Jesus as Savior, and you believe that He's died for you, you believe that He's been raised from the dead, and right now you'd like to say, I'll confess Him as my personal Savior, will you just stand up where you are? Let that be your confession. Now, don't be afraid of what other... Thank you, sir. Don't be afraid of what other people think. They're worried about what you think. You decide, you say, thank you, sir. Is there anyone else? Thank God. Thank you, Lord. See? The Word of God says the angels in heaven start rejoicing when one confesses. So we can stop and rejoice a while. Thank God. Is there anyone else who needs to stand and say, I'll take Jesus as my Savior? Praise God. Praise God for Marie. She's not going to take a chance. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. It's wonderful. Thank the Lord. Yes, sir, Brother Wayne. Praise God. All right. Oh, let's do it right now. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I accept, Lord, the identification you made with me in the depth of sin. And you took the cause as well as the effect with your own blood on the tree. You paid the full price, Lord. And you've bought us with a price, not of silver and gold, but with your own precious blood. So thank you, Lord, for doing all that you want to do within us. Thank you. Amen. Praise God. Thank you. Thank you. Now, is that the end of the matter? That's the beginning of the matter, isn't it? You see, for we live in our confession, don't we? The confession we make, we live in that realm of that confession. Now, Jesus Christ, as I said the other day, after He had identified this way, then He brings forth in the resurrection the new man, and I'll not go into that more than just to say, in the resurrection, He brought forth the new man, mind, spirit, and body, on the level of reproduction. The sign of maturity in every realm is the ability to reproduce. And so Jesus Christ, in the resurrection, is given the ability to reproduce Himself. So the Lord is not only interested in saving you from your sins, of cleansing you through His blood. He really wants to come and indwell you in power, in glory, so that He can take up His residence as resurrected Lord and start living out the resurrected life through you. Now, the way whereby He does this, as I understand it, is what the Bible is getting at in terms of the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, even as John baptized with water. That means that having been cleansed from your sin, you are wholly given over to the Lord Jesus Christ for Him to have His way in you. Now, there's a lot of old dead mess still around in you, but that's what you were. You see, that's what He just paid. He's bought that. And that'll keep washing up. But Jesus, in the resurrection, when he comes within you through the Holy Spirit, he actually becomes your life. He's your life. Not the old dead mess. That's what you were. You see, we want to go back and identify with the corpse. I see, the Lord reaches in and pulls up the old mess, and we get right trembly before him and say, Lord, I'm sorry about that. It's my wife just doesn't understand me. Why, you old proud thing, you. That's what he died for. Why don't you stand when old mess comes up and say, Lord, I can't understand a Savior like you. You knew that was there all the while, and you died for me anyhow. And Lord, if you paid for it with your blood, you can sure have it. Glory to God. See, just let it wash on out. Amen. Jesus is your life. Jesus Christ is your life by the power of the Holy Spirit. Identify with him. He isn't you. You aren't him. But he is your life by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so you start identifying with him. Now, a lot of people have this question. What is the difference between if in this forgiveness of sins, I'm really born of the Holy Spirit, what is the difference between that and the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Didn't I receive the Holy Spirit when I believed on Jesus? Yes, you did. Weren't you born of the Spirit when you believed on Jesus? Yes, you were. Well, wasn't I baptized at that time? I think you should have been. I really do. I think you should have been. Smith Wigglesworth, who is perhaps one of the leading Pentecostals of all time, was an Anglican before he was, he then went from Anglicanism to Methodism and then Pentecostalism. But he said when he was baptized in the Holy Spirit, he said it was much the same thing that happened to him when he was confirmed at 12 years of age. And you know, when I read that from Smith Wigglesworth, I thought, well, sure it should have. That's what should have happened. If you're an Anglican or Episcopalian, when you were confirmed, you should have been baptized in the Holy Ghost. Sure you should have. And if you are one of us other Protestants, when you were converted, you ought to stay right there until you were baptized in the Holy Ghost. You don't have to be saved one day and wait 6 months and moan and groan and beat your head over bushes and then finally get baptized. That just isn't the biblical order. You see, this biblical order, it offers the baptism of the Holy Spirit as the standard. And so these disciples who walked with Jesus 3 years, they waited, but when the Holy Spirit was poured out, they were baptized. Now, Paul met 12 at the upper coast of Ephesus who had been baptized into John's baptism, but he didn't leave them there. After he had talked with them, he laid hands on them, and they were baptized. Now, at Cornelius' house, Cornelius had already, I don't think he was converted. The scriptures doesn't indicate that, but he was a very devout man. He had offered himself, apparently, to the Jewish laws and had really given himself in prayer, seeking the Lord. And so the Lord sent Peter to Caesarea at the house of Cornelius, the Italian, and while Peter was preaching the word, the Holy Ghost fell on Cornelius, and he hadn't even had water. Doesn't that mess up your theology? You see? Really, so it's not just a matter of your steps, 1, 2, 3. It's a matter, how did you come in? whether it's a process and finally you came to that place, or whether it was right at one time you came all the way in, or whether it was 1, 2, 3. The whole emphasis is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ wants to indwell you in power, in glory. And it's a divine love affair. He comes in bathing you in holy love. At least he did with me, he did with these boys in the scripture, and he did with most of you with whom I've talked. It's amazing how the Lord comes in baptismal power, washing over us in billows of love, assuring us that he loves us as if we were the only child he ever had to love. And you know, it's amazing. I asked the students at Oral Roberts University last year, I said, really, does it make you feel like you're a little better than anybody else when you're baptized? And some of them said, no, sir. Well, I said, you're different from me. It did me.
When I was baptized with the Holy Spirit, I felt like the Lord loved me better than he did anybody in the world. Really. He loves you too, but not like me. Well, I'm getting to know better. But it's just a washing over with love as he pours out his holy love within us and lets us know that he's infinitely concerned about everything that concerns us. Regardless of the difference of the birth or baptism, when it happens in terms of time, the emphasis is different, even if it happens at the same time. In the birth process, the emphasis is on your learning to trust the Lord in terms of dependence. You learn to receive from him. This is the door into the kingdom. Not what you've done for Jesus, but what you let him do for you. That's the doorway. Jesus is God with an apron on. And he's standing as the living door. And if you get into the door of heaven, you come by the servant of Israel. You come by the water basin and the towel. If you get into this kingdom. For he said to Peter, if you don't let me wash your feet, you can't get in. So hold out your dirt. You say, let the Lord be your servant. Let him wash you. Let him minister to you. And isn't this great to know that God, the God of the universe, is your minister? I hear, you know, and read some of these great intellectuals, and they say, these emotional people that want to make God a bellhop. Well, you can't make God anything. I mean, really, you can't change God's nature. He just is what he is. And he's a servant. He's a servant of all mankind. And if we get over some of our stiffness and pride, and get right down at his feet and say, Jesus, if I get rid of this dirt, you sure got to wash it. If I get cleansed, you sure got to take it. If I get rid of this temper, you're going to have to do it. And just let him serve you. Let him love you all he wants to. Just sit before him and say, get at it, Lord. I'm serious about this. It's amazing what happens when you sit at his feet and just let him be your servant, waiting on you, and you learn to depend on him. This is in the birth. A baby, you see, just learns to cry, and the minute the mother gets off the bed, the babies hush, because they know that the bottle's on the way. They learn to depend on these mamas. They learn to depend on their parents, and so the Lord wants us to depend on him, and we start learning to receive things from him. That's the emphasis in birth. And really, what kind of child is it that doesn't know everything he is and has? He is and has in relationship to his daddy, to his mama, to his parents. Do you have anything that the Lord didn't give you? It's standing between you and the Lord if you do. You better get rid of it. You got a job the Lord didn't give you? Get rid of it. Got a wife the Lord didn't give you? See, well, how do we get rid of it? We put it on the altar. Lord, regardless of how I claim this, really, I take it from you. I'm accepting all things as a gift from you. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. And Lord, everything, regardless of the means you've used to let me have it, I'm accepting it as a gift from you. Hallelujah. You see, all things come down. All good gifts come down from the Father above. This is new birth experience. Are you crying, babies? Are you learning to trust? And yet we say, well, I tell you, other people have so many needs. I don't want to bother the Lord with this little, you selfish thing, you. Aren't you a person of great faith, praying for the Lord to settle the Vietnam War, and he can't even take care of your headache? You see what you're doing? We act as if the Lord will be deprived of something if we take... No, everything you receive from the Lord, you add to his glory. The Lord, as Agnes has been telling us so beautifully, and incidentally, I love you, Agnes and Jack. Praise God. As Agnes has been telling us so beautiful, God is a creator. And everything you receive from him, you never deplete his resources. The more you receive from him, the more you add to his glory in terms of manifesting that victory. You see, you really glorify God. How many sins have you let him forgive you? Well, that glorifies his cross. How many sicknesses have you let him heal you? That glorifies his work. How many dollars have you let him put in your pocket? That shows his benevolent care. See, how many of your footsteps have you let him guide? That shows his watchful attention. Now, what have you let the Lord do for you? Well, glory. And so we just live in the... But the baptism of the Holy Spirit, whether it happens at the time of new birth or as a fulfillment of the new birth, the emphasis is different. And it's not merely what we've learned to receive from the Lord as it is in the birth. In the baptism, it is manifesting in the name of the Lord. You see, it's bringing heaven down to earth. It's being empowered. One is us possessing him or having him. The other one is his having us. His possessing us. His using us. And so in the baptism, we have the confidence of his abiding presence, that the kingdom of God is within us and the king is on his throne, and we're operating from the inside out. We're being sent in his name, and we are here to speak in his name. We're here to love in his name. We're here to serve in his name. We are here to reveal his nature through thought, through work, through deed. In every way, we are here to reveal, coming up out of our innermost parts, rivers of living water, gushing out. Not that somebody might say, boy, that's a pretty big river. No, that we might reveal his nature. That's the purpose of the baptism, in the works we do, and the thoughts we have, and all that we are. And as we are baptized with the Holy Spirit, we come to the fulfillment, not contrary to the new birth, but the fulfillment of the new birth. Just as marriage fulfills engagement, baptism fulfills birth. Realize that, please. Just as marriage fulfills engagement, baptism fulfills birth. Now, you know, and I know, that when you married the girl, everything wasn't finished. You just learning to be married. And the more you live with her, the less you know about marriage. You see? So the baptized relationship doesn't mean we get cocky and think we know everything there is to know about the Lord. No, it really puts us in a humble position where we realize that the Lord has chosen us out of his own glory, and we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. But nevertheless, we have it, praise God. And so we aren't apologizing for it, and we began to learn to live in the harness of union with Jesus Christ. Now, at the center of the baptism, it stands the resurrected Lord. I made this statement the other day. I'll expand on it now. Saying that the newness of Pentecost is not that the Holy Spirit can get in you. See, really not that. The Holy Spirit got into John from his mother's womb. And he wasn't baptized with the Holy Ghost at that point. See, the Holy Spirit came upon men of old. The Holy Spirit performed miracles. But the newness of Pentecost is the content of the Holy Ghost. God was pure and perfect spirit, could get come upon and could get in man as pure and perfect spirit before Pentecost. But in the resurrection, there is the marriage of humanity, of man become God, you see, in terms of resurrected glory. Incarnation, God-man. Resurrection, ascension, man-God. And in the ascension, receiving the gift of the Father, the Holy Spirit comes to bring us into union with redeemed humanity. Jesus himself. And so the baptism, it really is not the baptism in your life until and except as the experience brings you and keeps you into union with the resurrected Lord himself. Now, gifts are important. But just because you spoke in tongues, this doesn't mean the job's done. Now, a lot of us settle too quickly. It is wonderful. My goodness, it means the water's running. And it's wonderful. But a lot of people speak in tongues and say, I've got it. And boy, just go around talking in tongues for a few weeks until they hit into a real crisis. And then is when they go to Agnes and say, look, I went to this Pentecostal camp the other day. Tommy Tyson prayed for me, and I prayed in tongues. He said I had it. But Agnes, I don't have the victory. And that's what she's talking about. That's why she's having to deal with him. You see, because we've settled for manifestations rather than the indwelling Lord himself. Now, the assurance of the baptism is the assurance that you're married to Jesus. People say, can I know that? Well, didn't you know when you married your husband? Didn't you? Don't you know when you got a husband, Revis? Well, of course you do. And you know when you've got Jesus living on the inside of you in glory. You know when you're in him in glory. Now, however this may or may not take place, let me just ask you, are you living there? Is Jesus living in you in glory? Well, if you had an experience 10 years ago and Jesus isn't in you in glory, let's get rebaptized. Let's go ahead and finish the work. Let's come on up, and then because we are baptized, stay baptized. Stay in this relationship of union with Jesus, a love relationship, so that he can begin to reproduce himself. Now, related to this reproduction is, as Agnes again so beautifully indicated, is the quickening of the natural faculties. Now, this is a part of the work of the incarnation, continued, you see. The resurrection fulfills the incarnation. And so the baptism in fulfilling the new birth, the work of the Holy Spirit, is to quicken your natural faculties. Yet there are secrets locked up within you. God made you. He made you a wonderful being and has put a potential with you in you on the natural order that you never dreamed was there. Now, I'm getting a little involved here, but let me just, because I'm laying groundwork. Now, this is the reason people on the level of Christ consciousness can become so effective, and they often do. Let me just show you why. On the level of, do you understand what I mean by Christ consciousness? All right, thank you. I mean by that, a lot of people say that every person has within them the light of God. This is the Logos, or this is the Christ. Now, they say, this sort of emphasis says, this man Jesus discovered the Christ within him and gave himself to the Christ, and in this historical figure Jesus, the light of God, the Christ consciousness, actually developed to its apex, or at least to a greater light than most anybody in all the world up to the present time, they would say, and really expressed itself in terms of the works that he did. But in his death, the Christ could not die. There was no death in the Christ. There was no sin in the Christ. You see, there was life. It was righteousness. It's God. And it's the only thing that's real. So there, it's foolish to talk about sin or death. There is no death. You see? The Christ simply broke out of the clay like a cocoon breaks out of the and flits away. So the Christ went back into cosmic consciousness, you see, and returned to the Father in the sense of the Father being consciousness. Now, this line of thought says every one of you has the same potential within you as the man Jesus had. Just realize that the I am is in you and develop it. All I've got to say is if you're following that route, you've got a long ways to go. Because this one in Jesus 200 years ago, I mean 2,000 years ago, if that was true, in 30-some years, he came to the place where he could forgive sins, all manner of sickness was healed, demons cast out, and even the dead raised. And you here, you are denying demons. You see, now, that's why a lot of people, but they take the Christ consciousness within, the inward light, and they dedicate themselves to it. And they live in that affirmation. And it's wonderful. Because they begin to hallow the natural as a gift from God. They don't recognize the sin within it. They recognize the gift of God in it. This body is the temple for the Christ. I'll accept it as such. The Christ is in me. I and the Father am one. I believe that. I'll affirm that. And they live in the Christ consciousness. And God on that level does heal. It's wonderful how God heals on that level. He does give joy and peace on that level. You see, any level you hit into God, he's worth knowing. You see? And a lot of people come to that level of the Christ consciousness and develop a tranquility of soul, a peace of mind, a way of life that is beautiful. See? But it's pre-Christian. Now, those of us who come to the place where we realize we were sinners, that it was something within us beside the Christ, and we realize that Jesus was not just the, you know, wasn't just a man developing the Christ, but it was Jesus Christ, God, man, married. And he came forth in terms of the resurrection. When we come to him through the Holy Spirit, accept his cleansing blood as our forgiveness of sin, accept him as our life, we often forget the importance of the natural. You see? And we just substitute our personal love for Jesus for the development and discipline of the natural. But the Holy Spirit is not pleased with that. The Lord Jesus wants to develop everything within you that's worth developing. And there's a whole lot there. And so as the Holy Spirit comes, he will reach into these depths of the soul, fathomless depths, and begin to release within you the fulfillment of your natural life. It's just wonderful. He'll think thoughts through you, like the Sally Smith sitting over here. Well, it was just a few years ago, Sally Smith was just another preacher's wife. Yeah, and pretty orthodox at that. Weren't you, Sally? And here the Lord began to come in her through the Holy Spirit. And now she just sits and listens. And she hears music all the time and sings it half the time. And just writes beautiful poetry. Well, it's been there all the while. This talent has been there. It's a part of Sally's natural makeup. But it's when the Holy Spirit began to operate in the natural, he unlocked the well springs and says, Sally, you can be yourself with me. I've got some secrets tied up within you. Come on, be yourself and they'll come out. You see? And so we began to realize there's wondrous, we are wondrously made. We are gloriously made. And we find a new creation in the natural as well as the supernatural. And so the Holy Spirit quickens that natural. And so much so that we tend to get inflated. You know, sometimes we're tempted. And this is why the Bible says, think not more highly of yourselves than you ought. He wouldn't have put that in there if Christians weren't tempted to do it. But we began to see all of this wonderful talent there, and we see the possibilities there. Boy, I'm some horse. You know, I tell you, God's got something in me. And we'll just get inflated if we aren't careful. But the Lord not only quickens the natural and brings it forth, he marries it to the supernatural. See? He creates within you the fulfillment of a good mind. But the Lord just isn't interested in your mind being cleared up and made sharp and keen. He wants that. But then he wants to marry it to his mind, the supernatural. He not only wants your spirit sweet so that you won't fuss with your wife anymore and so that you won't get married with your preacher anymore. Is that all right, Jack? But he wants not only to make your spirit sweet, he wants to marry it supernaturally to his spirit. Not only wants to make your body well, but he wants to marry it to his own glorified body. See? And so Jesus Christ comes in terms of the baptism, quickening the natural and wedding the natural with the so-called supernatural, so that the two become one, as Jack was indicating the other day. And we have at work in the Christian both processes and miracle as a normal way of life. We're not choosing between one and the other, but miracle and process as a normal way of living. And as we go this way with Jesus Christ, we find this oneness within him, And related to the supernatural are these gifts of the Spirit, which are a normal part of the Christian's walk. Supernatural gift, that's all of them. The gifts are gifts of the Spirit. They're resident within the Holy Spirit. And they're all good. God doesn't give any bad gifts. And I hear people say, well, tongues is the least of the gifts. Well, God's least is a whole lot better than your best. See? Praise God. You've rattled your tongue enough. Why don't you let him use it a little bit? See? I mean, really, it's deplorable the way we throw off on God. All in the name of the Lord. Now, these gifts are good gifts, and they're resident in the Spirit. And so as the Holy Spirit comes within you, let him marry the supernatural to the natural. Expect to have these gifts. Expect to speak in tongues. Praise God. If you haven't yet, don't worry, but just expect it. Lord, I didn't today, but the day's not over yet. You say, tomorrow's not over yet. Lord, you've got access to me. You can pray through me. So he unlocks down here within and releases it and also weds it to a supernatural. But no, we don't stop there. There's something to it besides tongues. There's wisdom. There's a gift of the word of wisdom. Lord Jesus, you give me a mighty good mind. I wish everybody's sharp as me. But this isn't good enough. I need some supernatural wisdom. Lord, a word of wisdom. And you said it's a gift of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's in me in baptismal power. So let this word of wisdom come forth. Let this word of knowledge come forth as I have need. Let the discernment of Spirit severally as he will. Let him give. Let him flow through. Let him manifest. Expect the supernatural. And if you expect the supernatural, you'll put yourself in position where he can manifest supernaturally. It doesn't take supernatural gifts of healing to sit in a lounge chair and argue with well folks about a doctrine of healing. That doesn't take supernatural gifts, but you get hooked up to some old boy that's sick. And it takes some supernatural gift. Now, some of the folks here, I'm having to go to my room after these prayer groups and saying, Lord, I'm up there preaching a lot, but there's still folks here that aren't well. And I need to know more than I yet know. I'm not just condemning myself about it, but I'm really learning from it. And so, Lord, I've got to have more than I yet have. So teach me more, use me more, possess me more. Lord, have more access to all that I am so you can manage. But I'm expecting it. I'm expecting greater things to happen. All kinds of gifts of the Spirit flowing through. So put yourself in position where the gifts can be used. Gifts of healing are to go to those who are sick. Gifts of discernment are to go to those who need to be delivered. Gifts of wisdom, or words of wisdom, are to go to those who need the wisdom. And so as we in need, in identified with those who are in need, that we can look to the Lord and say, all right, I'm here. Just like that. What's the use of having a socket? It wouldn't have been important, Agnes, in putting in that new line if you weren't going to hook up your 1,000-watt bulbs. Here it is. We've got in the new line, so let's throw the switch. Lord, I'm geared for glory. Let me have it. I'm geared for the kingdom living. Let me see it. Lord, I'm geared for living at the foot of humanity. Lord, pour it out. For throne room. Now, you know, we talk about throne room living. And I love that expression myself. It's noble. But to say you live in the throne room of God doesn't mean that you isolate yourself over in a little theological corner and put you on a hat of pride and just look out of your mouth and grin like a Cheshire cat and say, I live in the throne room. Do you know where the throne of God is? The throne of God is at the feet of man. That's where it is. Now, if you really want to get baptized with the Holy Ghost and go on in terms of throne room power, that means you learn to live at the feet of every man and know that the way in is through the feet and not the head. These are some things that I'm finding and I think are very, very pertinent in relationship to the baptism of with the Holy Spirit. Do you have any questions you'd like to ask?
All right. Let us just pray then. Thank you, Lord. I get excited, and I guess I act like I know everything there is to know, and forgive me if I've given that impression. I just believe what I understand. I trust you'll accept it in the spirit of love. And if the Lord wants to baptize you in some other way than I've presented, I'm willing for him to do that. He certainly doesn't have to accommodate himself to my understanding. But if you are here tonight and you're hungering to come to this baptized relationship in a new way, or even for the first time, and you want someone to pray with you, we're going to have counselors in this room who will be glad to stay and read the Word of God and pray with you and minister in his name. Now, Lord, I know you love us with an everlasting love, and I thank you for using whatever is worth using of the message that's come through. Take that part which maybe has been too much colored by me, and let us forget it. But let the real word come forth in abundant harvest. And we thank you. Amen.